This is, I almost said quick yet, better not say that. Revelation, as quick as this pastor can bring it. Once again, if you want an in-depth study, and even 5 years is not that much in-depth, I have several of these right here, and this composition notebooks that my notes in, and I noticed that I ended this notebook right here. It looks like, let me see here now, let me see. It looks like, man, looks like something. It's the book of Revelation, all right. Oh, it's chapter 5, verse 1. All right. This little composition I'm talking about, book. This is my notes for chapters, for beginning of Revelation to chapter 5. And the date on this says 1205 to 207. Just give you a little. Oh, you're smart. No, I just read a lot, copied a lot, tried to figure a lot out, and there's so much more. And so that's why we get away with a lot if you're just honest with yourself and everybody else. Just say, I am a student of the Word of God. That saves a lot of junk. Okay, scholars have problems with that, but they got problems with all the verses I don't have a problem with, too, a lot of times. Amen. Okay, Revelations, we're in Revelations chapter 2, and we're on the third church. Does everybody remember the first two? Ephesus, and what was the next one? Pergamos? Or was it Smyrna? Are you smirking at me? You mean Smyrna? Yeah. Okay. And the next one is what? Thyatira. We didn't cover that, correct? We didn't get to Thyatira, did we? Okay, that's all I'm asking. All right. Well, let's read Thyatira, okay? And that's in verse 18. Usually your Bibles will have a little deal on the top, you know. I'm enjoying my my Peter Sturgis Ruckman commentary Bible. I really am. I'm going through all the notes, you know, and taking me a long time. But it's almost cultic, you know. I mean, if you start thinking, you're saying, oh, my goodness, I think I understand what he's saying. That's bad because a lot of people don't, you know. So you wonder about stuff like that. But I love the Bible believer's perspective. That's just somebody going to the book, believing every word is the Word of God, and it's amazing what the Holy Spirit will teach you. Verse 18. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of who? Satan, as they speak. I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of what? Iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, we noticed right away in the verse 18, it's talking about, it says, these things saith the Son of God. That's interesting right there, isn't it? Well, the letter of Thyatira, it's the church was tolerating apostasy, and the word Thyatira means odor of affliction. It also means continual sacrifices. This church period in our prophetic scale covers 500 AD to 1000 AD. The body of Christ was persecuted during this time more than any other in history thus far. Pagan Rome up to this point had persecuted little compared to the papal Rome. That's something to think about. In other words, when they were pagan, didn't believe in Christianity, they were killing Christians just like they're killing everybody else, there were less killed under that rule than there was under papal Rome. That's heavy-duty stuff. The years of persecution of the body of Christ are covered in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. I told you that before. You need to get that book somehow and see if you can get it cheap. I'm sure you can go online and get a paperback or something. You read that at night or sometime in the day, just a little bit of chapter a day, and you'll get more of an idea what possibly is coming to America. This book covers the years 500 to 1500 AD. The Reformation, how about that? This book is outlawed by the Catholic Church, and all public institutions are forbidden to teach it as history. Why? Because it reveals what the papal Catholic Church did to the true body of Christ. See, it's not called the Dark Ages for nothing. You know, oh, the Dark Ages, big deal. Oh, the Crusades, big deal. You know, you watch movies and you just get an idea. You know, okay, no biggie. They show you a bunch of superstition during the Dark Ages and all this stuff. Nobody tells you why there was so much superstition. You know why it's dark? There's no light. I'll try not to get off too much. But as soon as we started getting the voodoo immigrants hitting the tip of Florida, darkness started starting in this country, and you could actually feel it in some of those areas in Miami. You can actually feel it before you go in if you're a saved person. And then the added death blow is getting rid of the King James Bible. And you can just see that thing move north. Now see, once you start understanding this Bible and you're led by the Spirit, I'm telling you, when you're saved, when you start to go to places that you're not supposed to, something in here jumps around. I'm telling you, you get a sense. When somebody's real evil, if you got God in you, you're going to sense that. And when you get down there sometimes and you get on that beach down in Florida like a lot of them do, they go down there and stuff, you start to sense different things now. It wasn't like it used to be. A lot of stuff's happening in this country. I'm just saying the Dark Ages are named dark for a reason. The Thyatira period takes us from 500 AD, once again, right into the very heart of the Dark Ages, bringing us up to the Crusades. That took place from 1000 AD to 1200 AD. In this period, we have the Council of Constantinople. In this period, we have the Goths. This is history now. G-O-T-H-S. The Huns. The Gauls. Charlemagne. The Vandals. Clovis. Pepin the Short. And the Visigoths. And Charlemagne. In 742/814. You say, what's up with that? Well, when this thing starts coming into power, Charlemagne comes into power, he consolidates the Roman, Holy Roman Empire. And one finds the popes fighting to take over kings in order to get control over Europe. And the kings fighting popes in order to wrest political power from them. We find the popes crowning kings as the head of the church, making political speeches and carrying on with all the typical baloney that you'll see in America in the next 20 years. During this time, Mary is raised to a position of deification, and baptismal regeneration is taught as absolute truth. What does that mean? That means Mary worship, and that means baptism washes away your sins. That's what was being taught during this period. Every rotten perversion that ever began in the first 3 centuries AD was thrown upon the true Bible believer in this age, from 500 AD to 1000 AD. The real Bible-believing Christians, among them some Catharists, Dominicans, and Franciscans, who actually came out of the Roman system, were persecuted relentlessly by the Pope and his henchmen. I'm quoting Wolverd now. Christ the Holy One, the fourth message of Christ, was addressed to the angel of the Church of Thyatira, a small thriving town located about 40 miles southeast of Pergamos. The city had been established as a Macedonian colony by Alexander the Great after the destruction of the Persian Empire. Located in a rich agricultural area, Thyatira was famous for the manufacture of purple dye, and numerous references are found in secular literature of the period to the trade guilds which manufactured cloth. It is remarkable that Christ should single out a very small church in a relatively obscure city for such an important letter. However, the message reaches far beyond the immediate circumstances in the church at Thyatira. One other mention of Thyatira is found in Acts chapter 16. Go to Acts 16. I believe it's 14 and 15. Yeah. 16, 14 and 15. You'll see the where it's mentioned. There's the first convert in Europe, my Bible says. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of what? Purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us, and on and on. What happened? She got saved, and then what happened? She got baptized. Not the other way around. And the seller of purple connected with the city that we're talking about right now, because that's what they were popular for doing. And so as there is no record in Scripture of any evangelistic effort in the city of Thyatira, it may be that the gospel was first brought to Thyatira through the instrumentality of Lydia. Her role of a seller of purple indicates that she was a representative of the thriving trade in purple cloth originating in Thyatira. Though Lydia was probably already deceased, Christ directed the longest of the seven letters to this small Christian assembly, which may have been the fruit of her witness. All was not well in Thyatira, and to this little church is addressed one of the most severe of seven epistles. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about this, the longest to the seven churches, and it's the most severe condemnation from God. So, must mean something. Historically, it's those years of the Reformation, right? Before that, Crusades, remember we were talking about that, and the rise of popery, and most martyrs. It's an amazing period. Now, Catholicism exalts and enthrones a man and addresses him as Holy Father. What does that do? Well, it minimizes Jesus' glory. 1 Timothy 3:16. Go to 1 Timothy 3:16. See, you don't want to mess with Jesus' glory. You just don't want to do that. Why, preacher? Because that's God manifest in the flesh. See, anything to demote Jesus in any way is wrong. Anything to take away from his lordship is wrong. Anything to take away from his deity is wrong. Anything is. So that's why we're sticklers about what Bible we use. And when we talk to other people, they figure if there's just one verse that they left in there glorifying Jesus, that's good enough. You get the gist. No, you don't get the gist. You took out three or four of the other ones that show you exactly who he is. Your King James Bible never calls Joseph Father. What do you think about that? How come the other versions do? And when you demote him, you see, you know what that does? You elevate Mary. Because after all, she's the mother of God. Let's think about this thing. If God has no beginning, no end, how can he have a mother? He cannot. Oh, that's just a phrase because, you know, she birthed him into the world. Well, how come you got statues? How come you worship her? How can you pray to her? If she can hear everybody's prayer at one time, bless God, that makes her God. Well, God gave her a special grace. That's why. How do you know that? They don't. All this superstitious junk is bringing us back into darkness, back under the rules of the kings and the popes. I'm telling you, it's coming, except this time, his name will be Antichrist. 1 Timothy 3:16, you got there, right? Okay, look what it says. It says, without controversy. There's no controversy about this. You understand that? You know, somebody says, well, I got a controversy. I don't care what you say. There is no controversy about this verse at all. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What do you mean? Well, God was manifest in what? The flesh, justified in the spirit, capital S, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received into where? Glory. He was before, during, after. Why? He's God. So any verses that are taken out that support, like this verse, if it's gone, I'd throw the whole book out if they said it was the Bible. Anyway, I didn't see a sign, but I'll go on. So Catholicism, anyway, minimizes Jesus' glory with emphasis on Mary and presents Peter as head of the church rather than our Lord. This is the only occurrence of the phrase, and it's interesting, in this scripture in Revelation, the Son of God in the book of Revelation. No wonder our Lord emphasizes his deity. The title Son of God takes us back, and we won't go there, but it takes you back to Matthew 16:16, and if you on your own, if you go home and read Matthew 16:13-17, you'll see the revelation of God to Peter was key. The revelation from God to you was the key. You see, say revelation. Well, you know, upon this rock I'll build my church. You know, and the gates of hell shall not. You know, you go over there, and I believe Jesus told Peter, you know, my Father revealed this unto you. Well, the craziness of preaching, all the different personalities of all the preachers that have been preaching, all the different personalities of all the Christians that have been witnessing, which is they're preaching, when they're witnessing, that's definition terms, all that stuff, and people get saved. How in the world? You get a guy up foaming, running around. Some people get up foaming, run around, put their finger in your face, yell at you and stuff, go crazy, get back. And everybody in the church says, oh my God, not him, he's not saved yet. And at the end, the dude gets up and he gets saved. What do you know about that? Oh, it must have been his yelling and his finger. No, it's God's revelation to you. It's a supernatural revelation from God that lets you know you're lost. And when you deal with that, man, business picks up. You're dealing the right way. And so what Jesus is telling Peter is, hey, my Father revealed that to you, but ain't nobody else did. So the Catholic Church comes around, they say, see, he's the rock. Peter's the rock. Yeah, they didn't get into that too much. Cephas is a stone, but anyway, they called him a rock, right? Problem is, their rock's not our rock. You know, I mean, you know, we got too many verses on that. And see how easy it is to get off on this as a preacher? Yes, I know. Okay, anyway. Revelation from God, definitely to you, was a key. Now, a similar description of our Lord is given in Revelation. We won't go there because we already covered it. Revelation chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. With the exception of Son of God, it states Son of Man. Thyatira needed to be reminded of his deity. See, the other churches, that was his man part because John was looking at him in his holy body. Right? And we're not up in the third heaven. We are and we're not. But and so Jesus had to say to him, I was, is, or what was it? No, I is, I was, and I'm here again, or something like that, right? To paraphrase it, tell him, it is me. See, it's me. Remember? He says, get up, John. Remember that at first? That's, man, talk about a trip. Man. So, anyway, that's what took place there in Revelation chapter 1. So Thyatira needed to be reminded. Their diversion from true worship warranted his godly judgment. Ford C. Outman wrote, as the Son of God, he rebuked the church that would degrade him and keep him, the son of a human mother, while exalting her above him as the mother of God and queen of heaven. Really, yeah, remember that little name in there? It was, I think it said Jezebel? Anyway, no wonder Catholic Church or anybody doesn't want you to have a Bible. These names you can look up yourself. You're smart enough. Right? And you see the connection. And they know that. The devil knows that. Lehman Strauss has some interesting thoughts also on this Thyatira. Let's see. Rise of Romanism made Jesus popular as the Son of Mary, a position that robs him of his essential deity and thereby degrades him. But God had a Son co-eternal and co-equal with the Father. While it was truly prophesied that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, it is equally true that the Son was given before ever he was born of Mary, according to Isaiah 9:6. Romanism teaches those under its power that they must pray to Mary in order to get through to God. This fallacy is nowhere hinted in any Holy Scripture. On the contrary, our Lord taught that the Father was to be approached in the Son's name, according to John 14:13-14, and in John 16:23-24. In anticipation of the claims of Rome, our Lord plainly refers to himself as the Son of God. He knew the day would come when true followers would be hated for his name's sake, according to Matthew 19:29. See, in Pergamos, they were holding fast his name, according to Revelation 2:13. In Thyatira, conditions were foreshadowed Rome's efforts to lower the dignity of his name. And so who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire? If you're over there, remember 2:18? Chapter 2 and verse 18 says, and unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire. Right off the bat, he's giving you a description. There's nothing more piercing than flaming fire. Everything yields and melts before it. It penetrates all things, consumes every opposition, sweeps down all obstacles, and presses its way with invincible power. In this sort are the eyes of Jesus. They look through everything. They pierce through all masks and coverings. They search the remotest recesses. They behold the most hidden things of the soul, and there is no escape from them. As the Son of God, he is omniscient as well as almighty. This is a most solemn truth. Hagar, Old Testament, Hagar knew that his burning eyes pierced the night of her sorrow and loneliness, for she cried, Thou God seest me. I wish Muhammad would have said that. Genesis 16:13. Jeremiah testified of him who tries the mind and heart of all men, according to Jeremiah 11:20, Jeremiah 17:9-10, and Jeremiah 20:12. The apostles recognized that his eyes, like unto flame of fire, pierced human hearts and minds when they prayed, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, according to Acts 1:24 and 15:8. The words in our Bible, which knowest the hearts of all men. That's something. The divine heart knower pierced the Pharisees with his omniscient gaze when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, according to Mark 3:5. It says he knew all men. He knew what was in man, according to John 2:24-25. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him, John 6:64. He read the hearts of Nathanael, John 1:48, and the woman of Samaria, John 4:28-29. Simon Peter never could erase from his memory the vision of Christ's gaze when the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly, Luke 22:61-62. For after the resurrection, he said to Jesus, Lord, thou knowest all things, John 21:17. Now, no human has ever yet escaped his all-knowing gaze, according to Hebrews 4:13. Let us then learn to walk in his presence as the one who knows all. Wow, what a mouthful. It says, and his feet are like fine brass, representing judgment. As you grow in the Lord, you're going to hear preachers say, yeah, you know that's judgment. You know what silver is, you know redemption, and you know what gold is. When you've been around for a while and you read your Bible, you learn the meanings of certain precious metals and stones, and you start learning significance and numbers. This is part of being a Bible believer, you see, not one that just comes in, gets a little ditty, and leaves. It's you invest your time in learning the Word of God, and God opens up so many things. So when you see Jesus there and his feet are brass, that's judgment, man. That's judgment. And this church right here was heading in the wrong direction against the Son of God. His judgment was emphasized with his description and title, Son of God, not Son of Man. And then you see in verse 19, we find this church, even though unfaithful, has works mentioned twice. There's a church that has maturity because of two words mentioned, charity and service. See, just to work is temporary, not fulfilling. But to do it because of charity and knowing its service is to the Lord, that's fulfilling. That's longevity. That's a Christian that has faith, believes the promises of God, and has learned to be patient. What does that mean? Wait on the Lord. This church is being commanded by the Lord in their service, according to verse 20. Commended. However, while this is taking place, there seems to be a woman leader or wife of a leader teaching heresy. And this heresy is spreading among those not mature enough to combat it. And those mature enough are busy doing the work and not paying attention to what's going on or allowing it. You would think the pastor should have known, possibly his wife. Maybe they had a new pastor that had the spirit of Ahab and his wife the spirit of Jezebel. When you start looking at what aggravated the Lord about this church and using them names, when you know these people and their character, our country pretty soon is going to be naming their kids that, if they haven't already. I know a lost Jewish biker, a pagan years ago. His name was Judas. And when he walked in, pretty big guy, everybody just stayed away from him. You know, you get his own brothers would come in and hug him, kiss him, hey, bud, how you doing, you know. But everybody just be watching the guy. Now, who in the world would take a name like that? And if they took a name like that, I ain't trusting them. Are you? So when you learn what Ahab is, if you don't, you know, Moby Dick will help you with that. Who would name their boy Ahab? You know, it feels like deja vu, like I'm going back with the teaching again, because all I can think about is a boy named Sue, that song by Johnny Cash. Now, if you hate your kid, you name him something like that, right? Now if you name him Sue, guess what? You're a sensitive, compassionate, progressive parent. Okay. Out of all the seven letters, this is the only mention of a woman. Oh, I can wax eloquent now. No. Just think, a godly woman more than likely started this congregation. Huh? I didn't say pastor, I said started. Oh, Lydia. You already forgot I was talking about purple and Thyatira. I know you did. See, this is how this goes. So you'll leave here, you'll remember something, you know, a few things. Anyway, a good woman probably started. How could a woman do that? Given the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're getting saved. I mean, they do it on the mission field all the time. And pray for a guy to come and pastor the church. Not Myers. Anyway, let's see. Okay, Bob. Okay. Yeah. Jezebel calls herself here a prophetess. Therefore, the sins are in the religious realm, because she mentioned prophetess. Therefore, it's a religious realm. You can see the connection there. We know that the spiritual fornication and all the demon worship results in the real fornication and perversion of the believer. Really? Yeah. If that's in your spirit, that's what you're going to do. You didn't know that? Holy living comes from a holy relationship. The holy relationship comes from the Holy Spirit. This woman and her religion was not holy, but a mixture of Baal worship, B-A-A-L, worship, with the true worship. In other words, it was mixing. Before we consider the Old Testament, and definitely Jezebel and her worship, consider the contrast between the church at Ephesus. They would not tolerate evil, but left their first love. Thyatira had the proper love, but tolerated the evil. Their extremes are here today. Pharisees rule some churches. No love in their dealings. They're ruthless in defense with no charity. Then you have those that argue the Bible teaches love everyone and love everyone, and they think you can coexist with evil. The Bible does tell us to love, but also to remain separated, according to 2 Corinthians 6:14. Come out from them and be separate, saith the Lord. So we must maintain a balance. This church did not have a balance because it allowed some evil to enter in and to coexist. Christ said that the method of Jezebel was to teach and seduce my servants. See, Milo, now you're listening to me speak. I'm just speaking words. You girls just speaking words. But if you go over the verses before you go home or when you're at home, again, it's just a few verses, but it's the largest letter given to all seven. That means there's an emphasis placed on the evil in this church. And then you hear preachers speak about who Jezebel is, you see, then you it'll go together. If you just hear me, blah, 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 you're seeing a mouth appear like at school or something. Blah, 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 you know, then you leave. Yeah, okay. There's nothing. But if you ask God to open up your mind and your heart, then you'll retain some things. And you'll be able to see when somebody talks on television or anything else, they'll say, something wrong with that guy. You'll be able to see when your parents look at somebody on there and say, and this Bible, and they'll say, oh, what a phony. You're saying to yourself as a kid or a teenager, yeah, but he's got a Bible. You look at the guy, why do you say he's phony? You'll start to catch on and understand, because they all got the same spirit, and they all talk just about the same, and they all got the same handout. So when you see that they're seducing servants in this church in verse 20, so contrary to Scripture, Rome teaches and seduces. Rome and superstition, Rome and ignorance go hand in hand. History has taught us this. What Rome teaches is infallible without question or regard to scriptures that contradict it. Proof? Luther. Why did Luther go over so big? Because he stuck on the scripture and only the scripture. So when they attacked his person and his character, he would say that is true. But what we're here for today is, I want you to show me from Scripture. That's what got him in trouble. And for them bringing New Testaments around, that got him in trouble. Now, he didn't start Bible believing. They were already around, already dying. They didn't have a voice. They were just going around dying and trying to get the Scripture and evangelize where they could before he even came on the scene. God used him for a megaphone for entire Europe, plus used him because of the printing press, and to get that word of God throughout all the world. But the Baptists in this country didn't start with him. We're not reformed. Anyway. So, this is the problem at this church. I mean, you look at it. Jezebel herself, not saved. It says, but my servants show these folks are his possession. See, Jezebel, when you read the scripture slowly there in those verses, Jezebel's mentioned, but he doesn't say my Jezebel. He says my servants. Servants are saved. Jezebel's not. She's bringing in some heresy. That's what's going on. Bottom line. That happens in all churches. Pastors are supposed to look out for wolves. Pastor's job are to try to nip it in the bud if they hear anything coming in. People in the congregation, when they hear stuff on TV, they get stuff contrary to what's preached and taught in the church, are supposed to bring it to the pastor's attention. Because they could be getting deceived. I'm no telling how many people we lost here because some of them rock and roll churches come in here and tell them how good it is over there and how nasty we are here because we got rules. And then they leave, you know what they do? They go back to the bar, they go back getting drunk and partying, and they say that's Christianity. They got a rude awakening. If they're saved, they got a rude awakening. Because it's wrong. I mean, the very word pastor means somebody's over you, trying to help you. You should consult in the elders of the church first before you blindly accept anything. Plus, by warning them of something creeping in, it helps the rest of the church. Good old Jezebel, huh? Yeah. So remember, false teaching always, always. Every false teacher flatters themselves with titles. Your verse right there says, calleth herself a prophetess. Now why are you going to mess with the King James Bible? It's loaded, man. Church didn't call her that. She woke up one morning and said, I'm going to be a prophetess. Yeah. Female preachers and prophetesses claim I'm using the gift God gave me. Yeah. Or the Spirit led me, etc. And if this is the whole thing they claim to be, then they can control their spirit, right? Yeah, I mean, if they claim to be like this, they should be able to control their spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 14:32. And also, as a woman, it says they all know how to keep quiet, 1 Peter 3:4. Where? In the church, 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35. But these self-proclaimed people can't keep their mouth shut. She would prove herself in the will of God by obeying the commandments of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 14:37. We're talking about the woman that claimed to be what they're not. And listen to me. When the church allows the violation of Scripture, it opens itself up to the devil. 1 Timothy 2:12. Go to 1 Timothy 2:12. Don't you open yourself up to the devil when you refuse to believe what he says? Sure you do. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Let's see what that says. Look what it says. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in what? Preach that from a pulpit today and see all the women leave. Look at verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all what? Verse 10. But which becometh professing a woman professing godliness with good works? What does that mean? Well, look at verse 9. We'll read it like a Jew, backwards. In like manner also, that woman adorn themselves in what? Modest apparel. You know, it drives me crazy with these britches and everything. I don't know how you can get modest out of britches. I mean, think about this. If you do, then they got to be baggy enough so you don't show us your goods. Right? And I mean, think about this, really. It's just our day and age. It's the style, and everybody just don't care anymore. Women get up in the morning, they don't do their hair, they don't do nothing. Who cares? They don't do nothing. There's nothing like that anymore. Who cares? They're equal. They're co-equal. They call men pigs on television. How dare them? You know what I say to them? Amen, sister, we are. That's why I need women. Stupid? You know? Without them, we ain't going to take a bath. Well, if the women start acting like pigs, then what? That's what you got in America. That was just extra. What are you saying, preacher? They don't read the Bible. They don't believe that Bible. That's outdated, man. This is the 21st century. Yeah, we can see that. We can see it in our country, big time. I knew it was going to happen. So, I got to get off of this one. Okay. Next week's the meeting. We're going to have to, oh my goodness, this is a long, oh God. Excuse me, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry. Oh man. Because this is the largest letter to the seven churches, there is so much evidence in the Old Testament that you have to see. So we will continue this after the beggars meeting, because I'll narrow the four pages down more, and it's, oh man, no, it's bad, people. Oh man, it's like 10 pages more. Wow. In a small print and quotes. What are you trying to do, preacher? I'm trying to show you Jezebel. We got Baal, right? B-A-A-L. Everybody don't know what that means. That's why I spend time on that. Why? Because as an ex-Catholic, I want to know things. If people just flat out and say they're wrong, I mean, Kurt will tell you, I mean, every time I said anything, he agreed with, because he was a Catholic. He believed in virgin birth. He believed in Mary, Mother, and Joseph. He believed in all that stuff. But when you actually look at the Bible and you see that they're violating the Bible, things start to click. You're saying, wow. Me and Candy watched something. Never mind, I ain't gonna mention it. Anyway, it was about a nunnery, okay, and what they do and everything. And it brought back so many memories, man. Sister Superior and all this stuff, and how we, man, just about worshiped them. And how they would always sit down and they'd always talk bad to us about the priests and everything, and how they would always have an ear open to us like Mary would. And you know how strong men are and how they never listen to you. Mary listens to you. And after all, you know, her tears will give you these graces. And all this stuff's coming back to me as a kid, and I'm saying, wow. And people have died and went to hell because of that stuff. And the truth was in there, but it was so mixed and hidden. There was enough truth to get people thinking they could call themselves Christian, yet Jesus Christ wasn't the priority. The church, its works, and what they said, you believe. And so when you go to the Old Testament, like we will eventually, and you see this Baal worship, and you start to see what they did, how they drank things and just all sorts of stuff like this. And you start to see this phrase, Queen of Heaven. And then all the pictures of Mary in heaven floating on a cloud. And then we're in Revelation, right? Then you start seeing the color of the whore and the gold chalice. And when things all go together, you could get very upset at what you were taught to believe. That's why they don't want you to have that book. That's why there all these versions and perversions are products coming out of there. All that Jesuit work. Oh yeah. Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, and Alexandrinus. I mean, Vatican, right? What's in a vat comes out of can. I mean, you know, anyway. So, did you guys understand any of that a little bit? Okay, Thyatira. Means what? Anybody remember? Oh. Okay, was there a Jezebel in there? Did I mention Jezebel? Okay. Did I mention that God didn't call her his, but the servants were his? So right there, there's a conflict in there. And I told you that this goes with Son of God, not Son of Man. So some important stuff happening here. And it talks about him with the fire in his eyes, and I believe it was brass at the feet. And brass meant what? Judgment. Judgment. See? And because you're going to go through the Bible, and when you get in that Old Testament, and as you're reading through your Bible, you're going to find out how the altar and everything's made out of brass. Why would that be? Because that's where the sacrifice goes. Why? For the judgment of sin. See, that stuff will start to come to you, and you'll the Bible, you got to get that. When you start getting excited in the book, they can't take that from you. Nobody can take that from you. When that finally clicks to you, you'll say, oh my word. Wow. And then when it dawns on you, the only reason you got that information in your heart and your soul is because you're saved. Then the assurance of that will get you excited. That's how you stay in this game. If you don't stay in this ball game, you're going to be most miserable. You think you got a bad now with the devil after you? What happens when God unprotects you for a while? See, you don't want that. So, hallelujah. So I'll close in prayer. We already went through the prayer list. Y'all concur.